chapter 24, as we continue in 2 Chronicles this evening. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, the chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he became the father of sons and daughters. Now it came about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. He gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, Go out to the cities of Judah and collect from all Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly. But the Levites did not act quickly. So the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? For the sons of wicked Athaliah had broken into the house of God and even used the holy things of the house of the Lord for the Baals. So the king commanded, and they made a chest and set it outside by the gate of the house of the Lord. They made a proclamation in Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of God, on Israel in the wilderness. All the officers and all the people rejoiced and brought in their levies and dropped them into the chest until they had finished. It came about whenever the chest was brought into the king's officer by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, then the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come and empty the chest and take it and return it to its place. Thus they did daily and collected much money. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. So the workmen labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands, and they restored the house of God according to its specifications and strengthened it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and it was made into utensils for the house of the Lord, utensils for the service and the burnt offering, and pans and utensils, gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, Thus God has said, Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, May the Lord see and avenge. Now it happened at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. When they had departed from him, for they left him very sick, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Now, these are those who conspired against him, Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. As to his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the treatise of the books of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. Now this chapter shows us a king who did right for a time. We even see a king who had some zeal for the outward worship of God and the outward well-being of the temple. But unfortunately for him, he outlived his mentor, Jehoiada the priest. He outlived the godly counsels, so that by the time all was said and done, Joash ordered the murder of Jehoiada's son. What a change for the worse. What a bad example from whom we can and should take warning. In his earlier years, Joash is presented as somewhat of a reformer, trying to restore the temple and its articles used in worship. Verses 4 and 5, we see him even advocating for this collection of money to be used for the repair of the house of God, and the Levites weren't getting the job done fast enough, right? And so Joash takes the matter up with the chief priest. He's like, hey, why aren't these guys on top of things? Verse 6, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on the congregation of Israel for the tent of the testimony? It almost seems as if Joash is actually more zealous about getting things done in the temple than even Jehoiada was. The reference to the levy fixed by Moses harkens back to the half-shekel tax of Exodus 30, verses 11 through 16, which was to be given for the service of the tent of meeting, the service of the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And then verse 7 of our text gives us almost a parenthetical aside telling why the temple needed some work. And it needed some work because the sons of the wicked Athaliah had essentially plundered the temple and had used the things of the temple for the worship of the Baals. And so, given the circumstances and the slowness of the Levites to make the rounds and collect the money, Joash implements a new method of collecting the offerings. They set up this money chest outside the gate of the temple that people could drop in their money, and the people were joyful givers, right? We see that in verse 10, that the officers and the people rejoiced, and they brought in their levies, dropped them in the chest. This system worked out really well. They were able to hire the workers, get the work done, so that the temple could be restored. And according to the specifications that were laid down for the temple, the building could be strengthened. The extra money they used to make the utensils for worship, they made the pans and the utensils of gold and silver. And all the days of Jehoiada, we're told, they offered the burnt offerings continually there in the house of the Lord. But then in verse 15, Jehoiada dies. He was an old man, a godly man, and a venerable man in the life of the nation. I haven't gone back and done the math myself, but him being 130 years old, they say that would have put him being born during the reign of Solomon, that he would have lived through all of the kings between Solomon and Joash, living 130 years. And this man is so highly respected that he is buried among the kings. It's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Jehoiada gets buried among the kings. Joash, who was the king, did not get buried among the kings, as we see there at the end of the chapter. This was a man who had done well. As verse 16 put it, he did well in Israel. He did well to God and to his house. This man had preserved the Davidic line. He had led the way to install the rightful king and had helped this king to do the right thing as long as Jehoiada himself was alive. The problem, however, was, as we said, that Joash outlived his mentor, and he stopped doing right once Jehoiada was gone. And we read of what happened after Jehoiada's death, verses 17 and 18. These officials of Judah come and bow down to Joash. Joash listens to them, and they abandon the house of the Lord. It's as if he'd spent all this effort, all this money, rallying the people of Judah to contribute to the well-being of the temple. And then Jehoiada dies. People make some entreaties to him. He's like, yeah, okay, we're done with the temple. So they abandoned the temple and returned to idolatry. God sends prophets to warn them to repent. They didn't listen. And then this deviation on Joash goes so far as to bring Jehoiada's son Zechariah to call out the people for their sin. Zechariah gets murdered at the orders of Joash. And then comes the Arameans, who invade the land, defeat a larger army of Judah with their smaller army, and they leave the country. Joash is sick, gets murdered by his servants. All in all, this is the sad story of a man who had been gloriously preserved from death as an infant. He had been gloriously brought to the throne of Judah as the rightful Davidic king and was reinstated in the throne of David. This was a man who had zealously endeavored to see the temple restored, but in the end committed apostasy and abandoned all of the good that he had done and reverted to idolatry. What seemed like a good reformation and a time of turning for the kingdom actually came to nothing. And so as we consider these events tonight, we'll consider them under three headings. Number one, zeal is good, but it must be genuine. Zeal is good, but it must be genuine. Number two, remember the kindness of those who do good. Remember the kindness of those who do good. And then number three, listen to God's word. Listen to God's word. And so first of all, zeal is good, but it must be genuine. In the case of Joash, we see zeal, but we see a lack of genuineness in him. Matthew Henry commented appropriately. He said, "Men may go far in the external performances of religion and keep long to them merely by the power of their education and the influence of their friends, who have yet no hearty affection for divine things, nor any inward relish of them. Foreign inducements may push them on to that which is good, who are not actuated by a living principle of grace in their hearts. In the outward expression of devotion, it is possible that those who have only the form of godliness may outstrip those who have the power of it. It's easier to build temples than to be temples of God." Isn't that true? Easier to build a temple, right? To do stuff with your hands rather than to actually live a godly life. Zeal is good, but it must be genuine. How many people may be zealous, even zealous in a good cause, and yet fall away and only be temporary? We remember the words of Christ in the parable of the sower, how he talked about there was that seed that fell on the rocky ground, sprang up quickly, seemed to be doing so well, but it did not last. It had no firm root, and it was only temporary. There might have been a show of zeal at first. Christ talked about these people having received the word with joy, but in the end, that great joy did not last, and they fell away. And Joash seems to have been in that camp, right? He was zealous at first, but it did not last. Now, the one thing we should note here is that obviously we are saddened and disappointed by Joash's apostasy, but let's not miss the fact that zeal is good. In fact, the chronicler actually paints a very happy picture of the zeal that Joash had for the temple. It's not as if he is telling us all of this and saying that what Joash did for the temple was bad. He's not saying that. Good repairs were actually made. They should have been made, and Joash did good work in facilitating those repairs being made. The people of Judah rejoiced in giving their money for this righteous and godly cause. And it seems like part of the chronicler's point in writing when he did to the post-exilic people, the people who were back in the land after the exile, part of his point is to remind them of their duty towards the temple and toward the worship that was to take place at the temple. Because if you think back to some of the biblical books that we have that talk about those post-exilic times, the people had been dropping the ball quite a bit with respect to the temple, right? If you think about the books of Haggai and Malachi, this was a problem for the returned exiles. The returned exiles were kind of like the Levites in verse 5 here of our text. These Levites were slow about getting the job done. The book of Haggai tells us about how the people were slow about building the temple, right? And that was part of Haggai's job as a prophet, was to come and stir these people up to do what they were supposed to do in rebuilding the temple. And likewise, Malachi paints a sad picture for us of the kind of sacrifices that people were bringing to the temple and the kind of attitudes of the priests and the people in their worship of God, right? It was so wearisome and so burdensome to them. They were bringing animals that were not fit for the sacrifice. And that's a very sad contrast with what the chronicler tells us here, right? He tells us about people joyfully contributing money and the work going ahead on the temple, and they actually had so much revenue that they had more than they needed to pay their workers, and then they could make the utensils that were needed for the worship there in the temple. And all of this was to the people of Judah's credit at the time. This was to Joash's credit that he kind of took the bull by the horns and facilitated stirring up the people to this giving. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, God loves a cheerful giver. These people were cheerful and joyful in what they were doing. And Joash, we're told, did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, right? He externally did good things. Even if his heart wasn't right within him, he was externally doing good things. What was right in the sight of the Lord, even if he was not acting according to solid principle, the outward actions were nonetheless good in themselves. And as such, his zeal serves as an example to us. We must not denigrate the goodness of his example simply because of his apostasy, right? We can't just say, well, Joash was no good, so just throw everything that he did out the window. Well, he actually did right in the sight of the Lord while Jehoiada was living. And we can benefit from at least observing the zeal. An insightful writer once observed that it may be very true that wise young believers are rare, but it is no less true that zealous old believers are very rare also. What he's getting at is that younger Christians are usually more zealous than older Christians. Older Christians may be more wise than younger Christians. And I would venture to say that we could all grow in the area of zeal. I would certainly include myself in that. We could grow with respect to zeal for evangelism, zeal to see the lost won to Christ. We could grow in our zeal to see one another conform to the image of Christ, for zeal for one another's sanctification, zeal for our own sanctification, growth in holiness. We could grow in our zeal to love one another more, to love the entire brotherhood of the body of Christ. True zeal must always be accompanied with action. Joash, in some respects, is a good example. Not entirely, but in some ways. He's at least good in that he didn't just sit back with a desire to see the temple restored. He actually took action to it. He went and talked to Jehoiada about it, and they came up with a plan to gather the revenue to restore the temple. And while external zealous action is necessary and good in the service of God's kingdom, we also have to remember that external zeal and outward working is not sufficient in and of itself. It must always be accompanied with a true heart and with true repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though Joash's outward actions may serve as an example, his heart certainly does not serve as an example to us. And so zeal is good, but it must be genuine. Now, secondly, we need to remember the kindness of those who do good. This was Joash's problem. He did not remember the kindness of someone who had done him good. Jehoiada had preserved Joash's life. After all, it was Jehoiada's wife, Joash's aunt, Jehoshabeth, who had saved him from the murderous Athaliah, and it was Jehoiada who brought him to the throne. It was Jehoiada who taught him well and set a good example for him all of the days of his life. Jehoiada, remember, was so highly esteemed that he gets to be buried among the kings when he had died. So great was his service to the kingdom of Judah. But to Joash's shame, we read this in verse 22. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. From a human perspective, Joash owed everything to Jehoiada and to Jehoiada's wife, right? But he showed his base ingratitude by turning from the godly ways of Jehoiada and then by murdering Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, when Zechariah spoke prophetically to him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this was really a big deal, what happened here when Joash gave the command, and they went ahead and stoned this man, Zechariah, to death. He murdered a priest and a prophet. He murdered someone in the house of the Lord. The Jewish rabbis would later lament that the Israelites committed 7 transgressions on that day. They slew a priest and a prophet and a judge, and they shed innocent blood, and they blasphemed God and defiled the court, and it was a Sabbath day and the Day of Atonement. They listed it all out and said this was really, really bad. And it seems that Jesus even brings up this murder in Matthew 23, verse 35, when he tells the Pharisees that upon them will fall all of the righteous blood that was ever shed, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. The blood of Abel obviously happened near the beginning of Genesis, beginning of the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew reckoning, Book of Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Old Testament canon. And so this is a murder that happens near the end of the Book of Chronicles. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying, from beginning to end, all the bad stuff that happened in the Old Testament, all the innocent blood that was shed, comes on this generation. And so I realize there's a difference of name, and that Jesus refers to Zechariah as the son of Berechiah, and here Zechariah's father is obviously Jehoiada. Some different explanations are out there. One is that essentially the two names basically mean the same thing. Jehoiada is to praise the Lord, and Berechiah is to bless the Lord. And so the two names, though different, ultimately mean the same thing. And often folks in Old Testament times would have had two names. And so so there's a little bit of a debate about who Jesus was talking about in Matthew 23, but I think it's very likely that he's talking about this incident right here. And so this was a big deal. Joash did not remember the kindness of a godly man who had done so much for him. Instead, Joash simply wanted to do what he felt was expedient. To borrow the words of Matthew Henry again, he was never sincere, never acted from principle, but in compliance to Jehoiada, who had helped him to the crown, and because he had been protected in the temple and rose upon the ruins of idolatry. And therefore, when the wind turned, he turned with it. That's what happened to Joash. When the wind turned, he turned with it. When the prevailing wind in his sails was from Jehoiada, he followed Jehoiada. When Jehoiada's counsel was no more, he followed the counsels of those who would lead him into idolatry. And Joash has not been alone in blowing with the wind. 1551, a man named Andrew Pern was the vice chancellor of Cambridge University, and he led the funeral procession to the church of the great St. Mary in the funeral procession of Martin Bucer. Martin Bucer was a German reformer who'd come over to England and helped out during the days of Edward VI and died a little under 2 years after he had been there. And so Andrew Pern leads the way for them to honorably bury Martin Bucer. 6 years later, in 1557, during the reign of Queen Mary and the reinstitution of Roman Catholicism, as vice chancellor of the university, he was required to preach a sermon condemning Bucer. When the bones of Bucer and his fellow reformer Paul Fagius were dug up and burned, since they were condemned as heretics. So he leads the funeral procession for Bucer to be buried. 6 years later, he preaches a sermon condemning Bucer. 3 years after that, he's vice chancellor again and presided over the service that restored Bucer and Fagius to honor when Queen Elizabeth took the throne. So Andrew Pern does not seem to have been a very principled man religiously, right? He just blew with the wind. He did whatever they told him to do. And this is not at all what the people of God are called to do. And unfortunately, this is what we see Joash doing here in our text. This passage reminds us that we must not forget the kindness of those who have done good to us, right? That's what's pointed out here, is that he didn't remember what Jehoiada had done for him. And so we need to remember the kindness of those who shared the gospel with us. Remember the kindness of those who have taught us in the paths of true godliness. We read this evening Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. This was the very thing that Joash did not do, right? He didn't imitate the faith of his leader, Jehoiada, who had led him. But this is the very thing that we must do. So let's remember those who did kindness to us by speaking the gospel to us. Let's imitate them in as much as they imitate Christ. And most of all, let's remember the teachings and the kindness of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must remember the kindness of his sacrifice on our behalf. All that Jehoiada did for Joash pales in comparison to what Christ has done for us, right? Jehoiada stuck out his head and risked the wrath of Athaliah for the sake of Joash, but Christ actually did bear the wrath of God the Father in our place on the cross. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he did that for you and for me. So let us not forget the kindness and sacrifice of Christ by turning away from Christ and following after the ways of the world. And this brings us to our third point for this evening. Don't forsake the Lord. This was the message of Zechariah to Joash there in verse 20. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. Joash turned aside to idols. The Lord sent prophets. He refused to listen and repent. And the Lord forsook him. And we see what happens from there. It was a downward spiral. Joash gets defeated by a smaller army than the one that he had. And he gets murdered by his servants. This is what it looks like to be forsaken by the Lord. A hardened heart and a terrible end. And so, don't forsake the Lord. Don't turn away. Keep following him. It's just like we hear in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It says, the writer to the Hebrews said, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's as he says later on, Hebrews chapter 10, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Don't forsake the Lord. And this was a message that the chronicler keeps returning to again and again, this issue of seeking the Lord versus forsaking the Lord. We heard some months ago the words of the prophet Azariah back in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2, when he told Asa, the Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. All right, and so we have those two paths, seeking the Lord or forsaking him. We'll either be doing one or the other. And the outcomes are vastly different. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's what happened here to Joash. But the good news is that if we seek the Lord, he lets us find him, right? That's the promise of Jeremiah 29 to the exiles, that you will seek me with and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. So let's keep seeking, and let's ever remember the kindness of God to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Joash failed to remember the kindness, the high priest who had helped him so much. Christ is a high priest who has done so much more for us. Let's never forget the kindness of Christ to us by turning against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his work of redemption for us. And we thank you for our safety in him, that we belong to him. And Father, we pray that we would never show ingratitude toward Christ by turning from him or lifting up our heels against him. We ask that you would give us grace, that we would listen to your word, that we would obey you, that we would not forsake you. And we thank you for your great mercies to us. Pray that you would give us zeal for serving you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.